Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. First up today, Daniel in Brooklyn, New York, listening on the web. Hi, Daniel.
Hey, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
All right. I need your help in helping to facilitate my thinking on the issue of tithing. I have your complete answer book, and I'm looking at your entry for the question, is the tithe for today? And one of the things that stood out for me that you wrote in there, you said, of all the questions I am asked to answer, this is beyond a doubt the most difficult, not only because the subject of tithing is hotly debated, but because I must confess that I personally have not always been faithful in giving a tenth or more in the work of the Lord. And throughout the years, I think I've been listening to you since maybe 2009 or 2010, I picked up a few things that you've said about tithing. And one of the ones that actually stood out to me, which is in the entry as well, as you said, that Randy Alcorn has said, tithing may well be regarded as the training wheels of giving. And over the time, throughout my walk with the Lord, I've looked at tithing no longer as a mandate, but as something that I've graduated to, in that I no longer look at tithing as something that I need to do. I need to give 10% of my income to the church, but that I want to give as though there's no mandate or no requirement for me to do so. But lately I've been feeling a little guilty because I give, but it's not necessarily this less than the 10% that I would for tithing. And for me, it's more of an issue of the heart. Like, I want to give to my church so that it can do what it can within the community for the body of believers, so on and so forth. I want to give to the church, but my giving is less than 10%. So I guess my question would be, if you could help me out, should I feel guilty that I give less than the 10% that pastors, even my pastors, requiring that because I'm in the leadership position now too in the church, that the leaders at least and everybody within the church should be at least tithing 10%. And then if you want to give on top of that, you should. Should I feel guilty about not necessarily thinking about tithing that I must give, but that I'm giving willfully from the heart, but it's less than the 10% required for the tithe?
Well, I think you have said a lot of things very eloquently and correctly. But the issue of guilt is not the primary focus. The primary focus is to learn to depend upon the Lord and then to want to extend his kingdom rather than our own. And so we learn to give, as Moses said, so that we may revere the Lord our God always. And in giving, what we're doing is demonstrating that we trust in the arm of God as opposed to the arm of flesh. And when you start trusting in the arm of God and it becomes tangible for you, then you end up falling in the bosom of God, into the lap of God, and you have that dance with the divine, that relationship that you desire to have. And in the process, you start to see things from the perspective of fulfilling his kingdom work. And that's really the issue. And a lot of that comes through in what you have said. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Debbie, listening in Missouri. Hi, Debbie.
Hi. I'm a little bit confused. My husband and I have been trying to find a church, and we've been talking about pastors we've heard on the radio. And I know I've heard you talk about Joel Osteen, but I would be interested in hearing again what your objections are to him. I stopped listening to him because he didn't seem to talk about doctrine very much at all.
Well, yeah, and I mean, I think when he does talk about doctrine, he messes it all up. I think what's of most concern to me, quite frankly, is that Joel Osteen will teach people that, in essence, faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one creates their own reality. So this is a complete redefinition of faith. Now it becomes faith in my own faith, which, by the way, is credulity, as opposed to faith in my God. And so you have a redefinition of one of the most salient principles in all of Scripture. And Joel Osteen is continuously taking texts out of context and using those texts as pretexts. And unfortunately, most of the people that listen to him are unaware of what he's doing. I'll give an example. He will say, the Scripture tells us that we are to call the things that are not as if they were. Well, Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture says nothing of the sort. What he does is he takes Romans 4:17 and he turns it on its head. Most people don't recognize that that is what he's doing. If you actually go to the text, what the text communicates is altogether other, because it's not we. The text says God, the God who gives life, calls things that are not as though they were. So the problem is, if you're listening to him and you don't have discernment skills, they're going to swallow the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. Not only that, but when he represents Christianity on major network television, he does so in a manner that once again requires a lot of discernment. Let me give you an example of that. This is what he did on CNN, and he was answering a question about Mormonism. This is what he said.
A member of your congregation comes to you and says, Joel, I really want to vote for Romney, but I'm concerned because he's a Mormon. I'm not sure he's a Christian. What do you say to that congregant?
Well, my personal view, Wolf, is that when I hear Mitt Romney say that he believes that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Christ raised from the dead, that he's his Savior, that's good enough for me. And I would encourage them in the same way. Is, you know what, we don't all have the same views, and I realize Mormonism is not traditional Christianity, but I'm probably a little broader and more open in the fact that when somebody loves Jesus and believes they're the Son of God, that's good for me.
So here he's saying he's broader and more open, as in open-minded, maybe in this case so open-minded that the brain fell out. But he's broad and open-minded such that if someone says he believes in Jesus Christ, well, that's good enough for him. Well, you, a New Ager or a New Thought metaphysical practitioner, says they believe in Jesus Christ. They just define Jesus Christ as a messenger or an avatar. The Mormon says, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, but they define Jesus Christ as the spirit brother of Lucifer. The Jehovah's Witness says they believe in Jesus Christ, but to them, Jesus Christ is the Archangel Michael. So obviously, just to believe in Jesus Christ is not sufficient. The question, and this is a question that Jesus Christ himself posed, who do you say that I am? If you say that I'm just an avatar or a messenger, or with a Muslim, you say Christ is a great prophet, that's not good enough. The answer to that question is unequivocal. Jesus is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. Jesus is the one who demonstrated that he was God in human flesh. Jesus is the one who is coming back again to put all things to right. Well, if you look at the Mormon Jesus, Jesus Christ is coming back, but he's going to reign from Missouri. That's where the temple's going to be built. So the completely different concept of Jesus Christ, and not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Clearly not. So when you're asked a specific question as a Christian leader, you ought to give an answer that corresponds to reality, not say, well, I'm just more broad than most other Christians and I accept him. No, the real issue is, who does Mormonism say Jesus is? That's a completely different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible.
Yeah. thank you for going over all that again. I've heard it, and then I just blank out when somebody starts asking me. I just know I didn't want to listen to him, you know, because I feel like I am getting drawn into his positive message. Even times that I've been able to record him and then listen again, then I can start, as you say, discerning better what he's trying to do.
Yeah, and that's the operative word. The operative word is discern. We ought to have discernment skills so that we can discern between wheat and chaff, heat and light. And ultimately, we want discernment skills so that we can embrace the life of Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. So it's not enough to have correct doctrine. We want to embrace the life of Jesus Christ so that we can experientially know that Christ is more real to us than the flesh upon our bones. Be right back with more answers.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Gary listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Gary.
How you doing, Hank?
Well, thank you.
Good. It's been a pleasure listening to you.
Thank you.
I just had a question for you about in Samuel, in 1 Samuel, in chapter 15, verse 35, it says that the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. And I was wondering, why would he regret? He knows everything. So he knew going into the deal with Saul that what was the outcome was going to be and everything that Saul was going to do. So I was wondering if you could kind of explain that regret to me.
Yeah. Well, the basic thing that you have to understand in the answer to your question is that the Bible uses what are known as anthropomorphisms, which is to say the Bible speaks in language that humans can relate to. So throughout the Bible, you can find statements such that God was grieved and regretted that he had created humankind to begin with because of their sin. You can see that God says to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" Well, obviously, God didn't lose his omniscience. So these are anthropomorphisms. They're heavenly condescensions. They're speaking in language that we can relate to. But by way of analogy, when we had kids, before we had them, we knew that our kids would sin. We knew that our kids would do wrong. We knew that with 100% certainty, and yet we chose to have them. So the fact that God knows should in no way necessitate the notion that God would not have a people, or God would not allow a king. And by the way, allowing a king is the operative word, because God had wanted to rule directly over a people. The people instead wanted to be like the other nations and have their own king. But rather than the king being a mouthpiece for God, the king prostituted himself with the practices of evil nations that surrounded them. And that's why God was grieved. And so the language itself is a heavenly condescension so that we might understand what is going on. But again, the fact that God knows what is going to happen does not of necessity mean that what happens is fatalistically determined. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Wayne, Franklin, Kentucky. Hi, Wayne.
Hello, how are you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Oh, fine. I just had a quick question. What I've always considered, it's always been called the six-pointed star of David. I've heard that it's not really the Star of David, but it's an occult symbol, kind of like the pentagram. If you have anything on that, I'll go ahead and hang up and just listen to you on the radio.
Yeah, well, look, I've said this many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal, they take on the meaning that the context allows them to have, and I think that same principle holds true with the Star of David. The Star of David is not something that you find in the Bible as an illustration you find in one of the margins. It's something that arose in the Middle Ages, and it was a symbol that is adopted by Judaism, and that symbol has the meaning that Judaism attaches to it. That meaning is hardly occult in terms of its symbolism. Now, if a Mormon uses it, and Mormonism has used it, Mormonism uses it in a different way. If Islam uses it, and Islam has used it, Islam uses it in a different way. The same thing with Eastern religions, the same thing with Hinduism.
So the symbol takes on the meaning that the culture allows the symbol to have. So I wouldn't worry in any sense that this has a cult underpinnings. No, they are using this to highlight David as Israel's quintessential king. Of course, we would take this to a whole different level as Christians and say not only was David Israel's quintessential king, but David was a type pointing forward to the one who forever sits upon the throne of David, and that one is Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe himself. We'll go back to the phone lines now, talk to Kayla in Oklahoma. Hi, Kayla.
Hi, Hank. I have a question, and I actually have two questions. My first question is, and I'm trying to find the best way to word this, will God create again? We were created for his glory and to worship him and to serve him, and we messed that up, of course. And so I know that he's going to end all of this and make a new heaven and a new earth. But is there anywhere in the Bible that says that he's going to create again? If we were created to glorify him and to worship him, would he not want to do that again so that he could get what we didn't give him?
Well, that's not really what the message of the Bible is. The message of the Bible is not that God scraps things and starts over with a new people, but God redeems things. And that's precisely the message of Scripture. So it is not a new set of people that God creates, but it is the people that inhabited the planet that God resurrects. That's why Jesus, echoing the words of Daniel in Daniel 12, says, "Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be condemned." So again, the point is that God is going to resurrect some to eternal life, some to everlasting destruction. With respect to the universe itself, what God does is he resurrects the universe. The universe now groans in travail, it is waiting its liberation from bondage to decay. But that liberation is going to take place, and when it does, this universe will be transformed. It's as though out of the womb of earth, there is birthed a new heaven and a new earth. And the reason I put it that way is we need to understand that there's continuity between the world that is and the world that will be. It's not an altogether different cosmos. So in 2 Peter 3:13 and in Revelation 21:1, the Greek word used to designate the newness of the new cosmos is not neos, but kainos. The word neos means new in time or origin, whereas the word kainos means new in nature or in quality. So the expression a new heaven and a new earth means not the emergence of a cosmos totally other than the present one, but the creation of a universe which, though it has been gloriously renewed, is in continuity with the present universe. So as there's a continuity between our present bodies and our resurrected bodies, so too there's a continuity between the present physical universe and the one that we will inhabit throughout eternity.
Okay. I see what you're saying. So it's not really that it's going to be totally scrapped, like you said, and remade more than it's going to be renewed into a better, the newness of what it already was.
Yeah, so when Peter says that the present heavens and earth will pass away, he is communicating that the cosmos will be thoroughly transformed, not totally terminated. And I think, you know, I've often used the caterpillar as an example. The caterpillar is instructive in that it's an eating machine. It crawls along a little leaf. It can't fly. But at one juncture in its existence, it starts spinning its own casket. It's called a chrysalis. Then it goes, as it were, into the casket and dies. The death means that its constituent parts devolve into some kind of mysterious molecular soup. But out of that mysterious molecular soup comes an altogether different being. The butterfly hardly has any correspondence to the caterpillar. It is no longer an eating machine. It takes nectar out of plants. It has wings that the caterpillar didn't have. So it's the same physically, but it's different organizationally. And I think that's a perfect analogy, not only for our resurrected bodies, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, but also for the redemption of an earth that now groans in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay. I'm out of time. See you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.